5, 3 through 7. I'll be reading out of the King James, Matthew 5, 3 through 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, and they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. If you would, mark your calendars for this evening. At 5 p.m., we're going to have our second service. And if you're able to, come and join us. If you're a visitor this morning, let your presence be known. Let someone know that you're here, and we're very thankful that you're here, and we hope that you return with us this evening. A quick announcement. I could have given this to Donnie, but Cody means a lot to me as well. Cody reached out and said that he's so thankful for the prayers and all the cards. Please continue to pray for him and keep him in your thoughts. And if you get a chance, send him a note or a card somehow, and I think you just give it to the parents and they can give it to send it to Cody. But he means a lot to us here, and so let's not be forgetting about him, that he's going through a transition and a time that he's receiving help. And so let's keep them in our thoughts and in our prayers. In our discussion of church growth, one thing that corresponds with our Wednesday night Bible classes that we've been having, and we're going to touch on this next Wednesday, is Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Don't turn there, but that's a homework assignment that we gave the ones who attend our Wednesday night Bible classes. And in that text, Jesus challenges the Pharisees, and he tells them to go and learn what it means that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And so mercy is going to be a key feature and a key theme in the Scriptures, that it would do us well and it would do us justice to continually bring it up and remind ourselves of how important mercy is to have in a congregation. And the text that was so capably read for us, Jesus says that people who are part of his kingdom, citizens in his spiritual kingdom, one of the characteristics that they take on themselves is mercy. And so mercy is sprinkled throughout all of the Bible, and it's one of the key features and topics that God wants us to consistently remind ourselves of, that it's so important. And so any discussion of church growth, a church that's vibrant and growing and flourishing and is lively and doing well, is going to be a church that is filled with members that are merciful, that are full of mercy, that understand what the mercy of God means in their life and how they can share it with those in the world. So Matthew chapter 5, let's look at it. So Jesus gives us some of the Beatitudes that they've been called. And I'm not going to do a strict exegeting or pulling out of this text. I want to try to give you just some of the overlaying concepts that Jesus has given us. Because I think it, you know, we can get real deep into the text, which is always important, but we just don't have time for it this morning. So in essence, what he's describing for us is our spiritual emptiness, our spiritual bankruptcy, if you will. Meaning, you're empty of these qualities, and the reason why you don't have these qualities, or not having these qualities, means you're not a blessed person. Blessed people have these features and these characteristics in their life. So becoming a merciful church, Jesus says, a person who is merciful will obtain mercy. And I wish I had put on there the manifesto of Jesus. So a merciful church lives by this these policies that Jesus gives us. And so a person that is spiritually bankrupt. They're poor in spirit, meaning you're dependent and you go to God to get your filling in your spirit because you're poor, you're spiritually bankrupt, you're empty. And so your emptiness leads you and drives you to become closer with God. So you're spiritually bankrupt. You're poor in spirit. You mourn over sin. You're grieving over sinful actions and poor conduct that doesn't coincide with God's standard. And you're meek. You accept hardships. You accept accusations in life through your meekness. And so these conditions of emptiness are followed by, verse 6, this hunger and thirst for righteousness. So how do you satisfy and think about this for a moment. So he gives us these qualities of individuals and their condition for life. They're poor in spirit. They're always depending upon God for everything that they have. They're people that are sorrowful over sinful actions, even in their own personal life. They're meek. They know how to control themselves, even in hardships and in bad situations. And then he says they hunger and thirst for righteousness. So they have a heart that desires the righteousness that comes from right living that God has given us. Let me ask you a question. How do you satisfy a heart that desires righteousness? How do you satisfy a heart that desires righteousness? And that's where the next three blessed attitudes come from. How do you satisfy a heart that desires for righteousness? Through mercy, through the next one that he gives us, through mercy, through purity, and through peacemaking. That's how you satisfy a heart that is seeking the righteousness that comes from God. So when it comes to mercy, we want to be a merciful church that has this desire and this hunger for God's mercy. And when we receive God's mercy, we then want to share it. So in essence, mercy comes from mercy. And our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us. And then once you're able to use this, God gives you continual mercy as you forgive others and you're merciful towards other people. God continually expects us to have mercy first so he can continue to give us mercy. And then one more dimension of this or feature of this or view that you can view mercy, God gives it to us first so then we can go and share it. And that's what we're touching on. Mercy comes from the mercy that God gives us. So a merciful church is going to understand and be receptive to the mercy that God gives us. So how can we have a heart that is filled with the righteousness of God by being merciful? How can we have or develop that kind of heart? Well, again, it goes back to the first Beatitudes. We have to see our own spiritual emptiness and bankruptcy. The heart that obtains the mercy of God, that receives the mercy of God, is one that is broken and contrite. It's one that understands without God, I am merciful. I don't have mercy. I'm in a poor spiritual state. It's only God who enriches our life, who blesses us, who helps us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Psalm 51, David had sinned against the Lord. He had committed horrible acts. And if you read that psalm in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." And it's not until you get down to verse 15. He says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall pour forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So David is saying, I'm spiritually bankrupt, I've sinned, and now I stand in bankruptcy and emptiness of your mercy. So pour forth your mercy upon me. Dump it upon me abundantly. I'm in need of it. And a person who is going to receive it, who God can fill up, is a person who's empty, who has a broken and contrite heart, who has removed any sense of pride or arrogance. So God can fill it with his mercy. So that is a great passage to understand how you get the power to extend mercy to others. And when you get the power to extend mercy to others, you get it through what David's going through here. You get it through experience, living out this mercy. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want us to notice again some of the features of mercy, forgiveness. These two things are going to be interchangeable: mercy, forgiveness. And how he says, how should we extend mercy to other people? How often should we? Are there limitations to our mercy? Or is there amount of mercy that we give until it runs out? And Jesus is going to end up saying to Peter, verse 22, but I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So it's limitless. The mercy that God has extended to us has been so great and wonderful. And if we experience that in our life, the expectation and obligation, the responsibility Christians have is to then turn around and share it with someone else. And God's going to say, look, you can never share or exhaust the mercy of God. It's never going to run out because it's limitless. Because God has been so merciful to us, then any slight or mishap or sin against us, we can certainly extend the mercy because we've been filled with it so much in our own life. And so this is how Jesus describes this. He goes on with this parable. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So this man, he can't pay it. And it stands as a parable that's symbolic of us. We cannot pay off our debt. We have to come to God broken and empty, spiritually bankrupt. God, I can't pay you back. I stand in need of your mercy and your compassion. And as you read on in this account, this man is going to receive and experience compassion from this king. That's the mercy that God has. It's showing pity towards someone else. So then the master, verse 27, was moved with compassion. He released him, forgave him. See how forgiveness is tied in with mercy? Forgave him his debt. And so this one should go and share it with other people. That's the implication and expectation of this servant. And look what he does in verse 28. But he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so he goes and he expects a smaller payment to be given to him, and he lacks what? He lacks compassion and pity. So verse 31, let's skip down because we've covered this story and most of you are probably familiar with it. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were grieved, and they came and told the master. Verse 32, the master said, after he called him, he said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, and I had pity on you. I was moved with compassion, and I showed you mercy. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And so what the expectation that God gives us is, look, I've been merciful to you. You go and be merciful to others. Extend that mercy. And a person who extends mercy is a person who has experienced it in their own life. And so what am I trying to say? Look, if you don't have a merciful church, if you don't have merciful individuals in the church or members in the church, what's the conclusion that we've uncovered? they haven't been receiving the mercy that comes from God, then you have to humble yourself. You have to realize you're spiritually bankrupt without God. And if you've been acting like this wicked servant who was unwilling to forgive others, then you need to go back to the source of mercy. And the way that you go back is the way that David went back, through humility, through emptiness, broken and contrite heart, realizing that things aren't going to turn out very well for people who aren't merciful, or for a congregation that isn't merciful. Certainly they won't grow. Something can't grow that's not alive. And what helps us to be alive and flourishing is mercy. Mercy is, again, one of the central aims and themes in all of the Bible. And if you read and study your Bible and you've missed mercy, then you've missed one of the great blessings that God gives us. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Such an important topic and discussion in the Scriptures. So, the definition, which I've already kind of given to you, and you're going to read different interpretations of this. The way that I've tried to condense it is, it's a feeling that also, a feeling of compassion, a feeling of pity. So it's a feeling, an attitude that carries with it action. It does something. It's not enough just to go, I feel so, bless your heart. I feel so sorry for you. That's not enough. That's not mercy. Mercy feels it and does something about it. When the blind beggar came to Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus didn't just say, oh, well, I hope things go well for you. Bless your heart, son. Right? What does Jesus do? He does something. He heals the man. He's moved with compassion. He's moved by mercy. So it's action. And it does something about that feeling. So he felt compassion on that man, and he heals the blind beggar. So another good example of this is Luke 15 in the prodigal son. When the prodigal son returns back home to the father, what does the text say to us? The father was moved with compassion and did what? Ran. He ran. He ran towards his son and grabbed a hold of him. And again, the cultural background to that text is a father who would have had lengthy clothing, lifts up his clothing, which it was not common, or it would have been embarrassing for a father figure, the patriarch, to show his legs. Father figure lifts up his garment, and he runs across town, embarrassing himself in front of everyone, because why? He's moved with such mercy. He's moved with compassion. Sometimes in our compassionate actions, we embarrass ourselves. Well, why are you going to that individual? Why are you doing it to that person? You know, I certainly wouldn't talk to that individual. I wouldn't talk to those groups of people. Mercy does. Mercy goes to great lengths. So that's a great definition that we see in the prodigal son, in the blind beggar. But one that I think we can learn a lot from is mercy in action in the Good Samaritan. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is one of the great texts that describe to us what mercy looks like. Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus responds, You have rightly said, Do this and you will live. But this man, in essence, is asking Jesus and testing him. He's basically asking him, All right, what actions does a person do who's going to find mercy on the day of judgment? and receive eternal life? What does his life look like of a person who's going to receive the mercy of God? Jesus says, well, yeah, this is what it looks like, a person who loves God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what it looks like. And so he responds correctly. Jesus says, do that and you'll live. But you see, this man has other intentions. He wants to test Jesus. And he goes on to say, well, then, who is my neighbor? And so this leads Jesus to go back to the central theme that Jews during this time and the religious leaders of this time missed in their interpretation or the reading of the Bible. So in essence, when Jesus says to him, how do you read your Bible? I read my Bible and I see that I should love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then you should also see mercy. And you go, well, how does Jesus draw that conclusion? That's exactly what he does in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what does a life look like that's going to receive mercy on the day of judgment from God? It's one that loves God, certainly, and one that loves God is going to be one that displays the mercy of God. So he gives them two examples. Let's read on in the text. So he's wanting to justify himself in verse 29. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. So we see that this is the great human need. This man is suffering. He's hurting. And the first one who comes along is a priest. So now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A Levite shows up, and he comes by, arrives at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side as well. So he saw him as well. He looked on him as well. What's happening to these individuals? What's happening to the religious elite during Jesus' time that they're missing? They missed the mercy of God. They missed compassion, pity. That's what they were missing in their Bible reading. That's what they missed when they were studying the Scriptures. They saw all the law, the rituals, all the observances, but they missed what God was aiming for. Mercy. Mercy. Let's see what it looks like. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And again, this compassion is not just, oh, I feel so bad for that man. Look at his poor condition. He needs help. I wish someone would just show up and help him. No, properly defined mercy is mercy in action. It's movement. It does something about it. So he had compassion on him. So he went and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And what does the lawyer respond with in verse 37? The one who had mercy. The one who had mercy. Go and do likewise. So let's unpack the four angles or four steps, as I've called them, of mercy here. Here are the four steps of mercy that God wants us to develop in our life and the kind of heart and attitude we need to have. So the first one, it sees the need. The priest and the Levite, you could call it the elder and the preacher, they show up there and they don't have the kind of vision and sight that has compassion on someone else, that doesn't see the human need. So this person shows up. He knows it when he sees it. He sees a person in his human dependence, in his spiritual poverty, and he takes care of a need. So he came and had compassion on him. Next, it feels it when it sees it. It's feeling that need. So he not only sees it, but then he's moved with a heart of compassion towards that individual who's in particular stress. And when it sees it and feels it, It moves towards it. It does something about it. So there's movement. So he's moving towards that human need. That is mercy in action. And then lastly, here's the fourth one that I think we don't typically think about or talk about, and it's a good reminder for us. It removes something. The reason why Jesus used the Samaritan is because the Jew and the Samaritan relationship was not so healthy. So this Samaritan could have gotten off his donkey, started to approach that man and said, you know what, the Jews hate me so much that I'm just not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to go and help this individual. But what he did is he removed any hypocritical judgment that would have stopped him from being merciful, that could have restrained him in his mercy. So this half-breed Jew in his warped religious tradition stops to help this Jew who might hate him. How does he do it? Mercy in action. He has an eye for distress. He has a heart of pity. He has an effort to help in spite of hostility. That's mercy. That's mercy. It sees the need, it feels it, it moves towards it, and it doesn't think any more about it. Remember what James chapter 2 tells us about mercy? And if you want to do a study on your own about mercy in James chapter 2, it's a wonderful section of scripture. And James, in essence, teaches us mercy triumphs over judgment. It removes hypocritical judgment. Mercy, a Bible interpretation. What I want us as a church family to begin to do is let's try to adopt this vision for Bible study that studies the scriptures with mercy in view, with mercy in sight. Because this is exactly what the religious leaders, again, where they had so much trouble interpreting the scriptures, is they failed to see this central theme. When Jesus gets on to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, one of the things that Jesus tells them they do, they have all of these observances, but look at verse 23, I'll read it for you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithe, mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? Justice, faith. And guess what the middle one is? Mercy. Psalm 25 and verse 10 teaches us this. Psalm 25 and verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So in essence, the way that we should see all the commands of God are to be viewed as a way to produce and nurture the practice of mercy. The main reason we learn and try to develop an imitation of God is because we want to be merciful like him. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Everything that God does has a view and intent for mercy. Let's be a merciful congregation. This morning, if you receive the mercy of God, there's only one way to receive the mercy of God, and that's to be baptized for the remission and removal of your sins. That's where God washes away the stain of your image, the image of God that we bear. And as we live a life as a Christian, and maybe you follow that plan of redemption, sometimes we tend to forget that when we read our Bibles, that we're looking for things like mercy, and we can become unmerciful, and we can become disruptive and hateful and unloving, and some of the characteristics that God doesn't want us to adopt. If you're one of those individuals, then repent of your sins. And the wonderful opportunity is here and now in our congregation before your church family. Not only will you receive the mercy that God gives, but you get to see how others who are spiritually bankrupt have received the mercy of God and how we treat one another. So if you're spiritually bankrupt and you need mercy this morning, come and receive it as we stand and we sing.